Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit, God in us. We're talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. I asked Craig to put up there on the board an outline that I hope will help you to follow this, our first period of study. And I'm going to start by reading John 14, 15 to 27. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15 to 27. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is a great passage of promise, isn't it? The promise of the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus himself, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, coming to live in us who love Jesus. The Father and Jesus himself, not leaving us as orphans, but coming to make their home in us by the Spirit. So that we can cry out, as Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 6, when he says this, Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. What a privilege to think about this indwelling of our lives by God himself through his Spirit. What a privilege to be able to spend today thinking about the Holy Spirit. Thinking about God living in us. I had a friend at university who used to, his name was Dick. He used to get up every morning, and the first thing he did when he got out of bed was to stand in front of the mirror and look in the mirror and say to himself, Dick Van Zuylen, God lives in you. What a privilege. Perhaps we're so familiar with it that the sense of privilege is lost on us. So it's with this sense of privilege that we come to think about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit today and the challenge to keep in step with the Spirit. But what a problem also. A problem? Well, of course, you know it's a problem. because there's so much confusion and even antagonism about the Holy Spirit. This very person about whom the Apostle writes in Ephesians 4:3 endeavour to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this one who is supposed to unite us, the Spirit of God, has become a major source of contention and antagonism. What a masterstroke of the devil to take the Spirit who is to unite us and cause him to become a source of division. What a tragedy. So there is a problem. And I've been wrestling with this problem almost ever since it was suggested that we would have this conference today and that I should speak on this subject. And my initial response as I prepared was to just focus on the privilege. To leave aside all those difficulties and problems which people have in understanding about the Holy Spirit. To leave aside all the things about which people disagree and just focus on the great central things about which we agree. But as I thought and prayed about that, and as I sought counsel from others, I was encouraged, no, Mike, if you do that, people will just go away with a vacuum because people are asking questions, people are confused. And so I stand here feeling very apprehensive. Apprehensive because of the tremendous privilege of speaking about the Holy Spirit. But also apprehensive because I know there's all kinds of confusion and problems and difficulties in your minds and in my mind in trying to understand his ministry and the claims and the counterclaims that are made about him. So I ask you today, in the light of what James says in James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, you remember he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He says, let not many of you become teachers. He doesn't say, let not any of you become teachers. But let not many of you become teachers, because we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then he says this, for we all make many mistakes. If anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. So let me give you a word of testimony. I am not a perfect man. I'm striving to bridle my body, but I honestly have not succeeded. So it is likely that today I will make mistakes in what I say. Perhaps you want to leave and go home at that point. So what is the application of that for you? Well, you must be like the Berean Christians that Luke speaks of in Acts 17:11. Who received the word with all eagerness and what? What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Don't just take what I say. Go and search the scriptures. Take down the references. We will be touching on many passages of Scripture during today. I much prefer to take one passage of Scripture and look at it in depth. But to get an overview of this subject and to begin to touch on some of the problems and confusion, we have to touch on many passages of Scripture. I can't go into them in depth, even if I understood them all. You take them down. And study daily to see if these things are so. And there's always the chance that I've picked out some scriptures and left out others. Search out those too. And study the scriptures. And that brings me really to my first point. Here. In the light of the privilege of the Holy Spirit and the problem of understanding his person and work and ministry and what it means to keep in step with him, where do we turn? Well, we turn to God. James again, in chapter 1 of his letter and verse 5, says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, without upbraiding. When you come to God and you say, God, I don't understand this. Please help me. How does God respond? What does it say? He gives liberally without telling you off, without upbraiding you, without finding fault, the NIV says. God doesn't say, Nancy Bucksmarty, you don't understand yet about the Holy Spirit. What have you been doing? There is no trace of that in God. He gives, as we ask him, without upbraiding, without getting upset with us. But we are to go to him. We should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We must seek the wisdom from above. Now, unfortunately, I think part of the confusion about the Holy Spirit is caused because we seek wisdom from one another, not wisdom from God. And later in his letter, James describes the difference. Listen to this passage, James 3:13-18. Just make a note of that reference for later and listen as I read it to you. Listen to the difference between getting wisdom at a human level, human wisdom, and getting wisdom from God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, the wisdom that makes us envy, that makes us ambitious, that makes us boast. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there you find disorder and every vile practice. But then listen to this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, wouldn't it make a difference if we were all seeking this kind of wisdom on this subject? I believe most of our problems would end there. So, where do we turn to learn? Those of you who've just arrived, we're here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're saying, where do we turn?
turn to learn about the Holy Spirit,
knowing that there's much confusion. And we've said, first we turn to God for his wisdom on the subject. James 1:5 and James 3:13-18. So let's do just that now, shall we? I'm going to suggest that in the light of these verses, James 1:5 and James 3:13-18, that we just take some moments, each of us, quietly. We're not just going through a ritual today, a Navigator Day conference. Navigators have day conferences. Christians have day conferences. Let's go to a day conference. We're here seriously, with the intention of learning and opening our minds and our hearts up to the Spirit of God to learn from him. So let's apply what we've been taught in James 1:5, and let's each of us stop and ask for the kind of wisdom on this subject that's described in these verses we've just looked at. Just have a moment of quiet prayer. Perhaps even as we read James 3:13-18, you're aware that you've had some of the wrong kind of wisdom on this subject. And you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness for it. Lord, you see and know us. You know right into our hearts and minds the questions that we have on this subject, the uncertainties that we have about your work in our own lives, our feelings of inadequacy, our need for your Spirit and his filling in our lives, the questions we have about his gifts, his empowering, the difficulties of knowing how to relate to others who testify to different experiences and ideas than those which we have ourselves. You know most of all that we cannot live the life that you want us to live without being controlled and led by your Spirit, without keeping in step with him. And so we come again now and we ask for the wisdom from above. I ask for such wisdom, Father. A wisdom that would sow peace and not discord. Lord, please help us today, we pray, by your Spirit, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn to God. Where do we turn to learn? We turn to God, and we turn to God's Word. I think one of the causes of confusion on this subject of the Holy Spirit is that many claim to speak by the Spirit, but they say different things. So we find ourselves caught. We genuinely want to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We don't want to oppose the work of God. We know that there are many things wrong in our own lives. And we want to be open. And we hear this person say this. And then we hear that person say this. And we hear this person testifying to how God did that. And we just feel confused. A friend of mine used this illustration, which I found very helpful. He said, it's like a dog on a football field. You imagine you're watching a football match. Have you ever been to a big football match with a large crowd? And a dog runs onto the football field. And everyone around the football field is calling and shouting and whistling to the dog to come off the field. And the dog is totally confused. It's just running around in circles. Now what needs to happen is for everyone to be quiet and the owner to call the dog. And the problem is solved. Now that's exactly what's needed if we're going to clear the confusion on the Holy Spirit, isn't it? As long as we're listening to one another, and all the different things that are being said, and all the books that are being written about the Holy Spirit, we shall go on being like the dog on the football field. We need to ask everyone else to be quiet. And we need to hear God's word on the subject. And I would like to suggest to you that as you yourself come into contact with different people making different claims and teaching different things, and as I've suggested to you even as you listen to me today, that you say, well, by all means let me hear what you have to say, but please leave me to listen to God on the subject. Don't try and push me into what you think is right. Let me go to the Bible and learn from the Bible, because otherwise I'm going to become confused. And when you teach young Christians on this subject and you try to help them in the light of all the different, teach them this principle. Where do you turn to learn? You turn to God. And you turn to his word. You see, this was a problem even in the New Testament. Do you remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:1? He said this, "Dear friends," 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Or again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22. He says, "Don't put out the Spirit's fire." We're not meaning that everyone should stop giving any testimonies about the Holy Spirit or not say anything about the Holy Spirit. Of course, we will testify to what God is doing in our lives, and it would be wrong to try and hinder that. He says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Now that's a very simple rule, isn't it? To apply. Your job is not to act, or my job is not to act as a kind of spiritual policeman, running around telling Christians and believers what they should share and what they shouldn't, and what they should experience and what they shouldn't. Don't try to put out the Spirit's fire. The devil is trying to do that. You don't need to join him in it. But you need to test everything, because there are many false prophets. There are other spirits as well as the Holy Spirit at work, counterfeiting. You remember, even as in the Old Testament, when Moses was sent to Pharaoh, what did the magicians of Pharaoh do? What did they do? They copied, they counterfeited. And you remember, Paul says, even Satan appears as an angel of light. He would hardly get us to listen to him or be taken in by him if he didn't. So we must test everything. Now, what is the rule by which we test? How do you test something? Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, you remember when he talks about people speaking in church meetings, he says, and the others should weigh what is said. How do you weigh something? Well, you have to have a weight, don't you? A measure against which you weigh it. Isn't that right? You have to have a rule against which you measure something to test it. You have to have some standard. Now, what is the standard against which we test everything? Well, it's the Word of God. Look, for instance, at 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. And this makes it clear that the Holy Spirit himself has given us a measure against which to test what is said about him. Now, Peter is talking about his own experience, his first-hand experience of Jesus. The apostles knew Jesus in a way that you and I cannot. Not that we can't know Jesus. In its own way, our knowledge of Jesus is just as intimate, perhaps even more intimate. But the apostles knew him in a way that we do not. They are unique. This is what Peter is saying here. Listen. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people will say this about the Bible, some people, won't they? It's just cleverly invented stories. Peter says, no, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. The apostles, Peter's talking about the transfiguration here, and he's saying, look, we were there. We saw it. Later, Jesus was to say to the apostles, when he was promising the giving of the Holy Spirit, this is in John 15, and I think it's verse 27, he said to them, the Spirit will testify about me, but you also, you, that is the apostles, must testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Peter's saying, we were there, we heard, we know what happened. And verse 19, we have the word of the prophets. The word of the prophets. That's that. Word of the prophets made more certain by our own apostolic first-hand experience of Jesus and his teaching. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. You see that the image, it's like the picture of Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The world is in darkness, and the word of God, the teaching of the prophets, made more sure by the apostolic testimony, which we have in the New Testament, is like a light shining in a dark place. And he says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until the Lord Jesus comes, you would do well to pay attention to that. And you must understand above all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But, chapter 2, verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So pay attention, he's saying, to the word of God, knowing that these men spoke by the Holy Spirit. That's the rule by which we measure. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, if you read the last of the books written by the apostles in the New Testament, the ones that historians and people who study the New Testament were written at the end, just as the apostles were being martyred and that they were leaving the world. They're full of exhortations like this. Exhortations to guard against false prophecy and to remember the teaching of the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament. Because that's our measure. Look again, at the risk of overdoing this point, because I think it's perhaps the most important one. Look again at 2 Timothy, the last of Paul's letters. We've just looked at the last of Peter's letters. Now we look at the last of Paul's letters. What does he say? 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:5. But as for you, he's writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. The word spirit, you know, means breath or wind. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit himself who's given us this rule or measure. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So then listen what Paul says in the light of that. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. The standard, the measure, the weight against the spirit-stamped weight against which we weigh all that we hear must be the word of God. This is the teaching of the apostles. Now look at the teaching of the prophets in the Old Testament. And there are many such passages. But let me turn you to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and I'm going to read some verses from Jeremiah 23. We haven't got time to read the whole, but from verse 9 of Jeremiah 23 to the end of the chapter, Jeremiah is dealing with the same thing. It's written at the time that the Old Testament people of God were being destroyed by the Babylonians for their apostasy. And again and again in the book of Jeremiah, as in the other prophets, we see a major cause of the apostasy was false teaching, was false prophets. So that the truth of God was swamped by ideas that were not from God. Now listen to what Jeremiah says then. This verse 16. Look at verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And then look at verse 18. Which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? And again, verse 21. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and their evil deeds. Or again, verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. Does that sound familiar? How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? Now look at verse 28. What are we to do? Well, let the prophet who has his dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? When you sow straw, what happens? It rots in the ground. When you sow wheat, what happens? It bears a spiritual fruit. Let people say what they want, but let him who has my word speak it faithfully. The sower, Jesus said, remember in the New Testament, sows the... In the parable of the sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8:15. Then look at verse 30. Therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them, and they do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Now, these are solemn words. But these passages, these three passages we've looked at, from Peter, from Paul, from Jeremiah, looking at the apostles, what they said, looking at the prophets, what they said, we could find many, many more such warnings in Scripture. And they teach us to turn to the Word of God. The foundation of the apostles and prophets on whom the church is built, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, brothers and sisters, we're told, Jesus told us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's the phrase that Jesus uses to describe him in the passage that we're going to look at now, John 14. And also in John 16. And in John 17, he prays and he says, sanctify them, these people. These men whom you have given me, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God's word is the truth. You cannot divorce the Spirit of truth from the truth. They go together. This is God-breathed truth from the Spirit of truth. It is the standard, the measure against which we test everything. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. Don't despise prophesying. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Where do we turn to learn? We turn to God and to God's word. Now, we've taken a long time on that, and I'm way behind where I should be at this time. But I believe this is very, very important. And if we said nothing else today, these principles alone would help us to sort through for ourselves and help those that we seek to help and minister to sort through, to sift through some of the confusions. Not to be like the dogs on the football field, but to be those who listen for the word of God and respond to him. So with that in mind, let's actually turn now and begin our study. It was a long introduction, wasn't it? Begin our study of today on the Holy Spirit. And we start, as I've said, in the passage that we read, John 14, 15 to 27. John 14, 15 to 27. The Holy Spirit, God in us. We'll go on in our next message to talk about the Holy Spirit, God changing us. And then in the final message this afternoon, if we're not so far behind that we can't get to that by then, the Holy Spirit, God empowering us. But the first thing, and the great promise that Jesus gives here, as he introduces the subject of the Holy Spirit with his disciples, is that the Holy Spirit, his chief role, we might say, is that he is God in us. It has to do with a relationship. Now, I won't read again, since we're short of time, the passage that we read in John 14, 15 to 27. We'll just go through it very quickly, and I'll try and draw out. Now, it's a difficult passage. Now, many of the passages in Jesus' teaching, especially in John, and you'll find a similar pattern in John's epistle, and you'll find a similar pattern actually in the book of Jeremiah and some other Old Testament books. There is not the same, it's not the same as Paul's writing. Paul gives you point A, and then point B, and then point C. It seems that that was typical of the way that the Greeks presented material. The Jews, it seems, presented material, as you'll find in the book of Proverbs, if you read that, and in the Psalms. Point A, point B, point A, point B. Point B, point A, point A, point B. Point B, point C, point C, point B. Point A, point C, point C, point A. Now, that was a poetic form. Jewish poetry was not based on having a rhyme at the end, but the rhyme or the rhythm came from the flow of ideas. Now that makes, at least for me, because Western education is basically built on Greek thought patterns, it makes it difficult for us to study these kind of passages. So when I start studying a passage like this, do you know what I do? I get a piece of paper, a big piece of paper, and I write down the first thought. Okay, the first thought, John 14:15, if you love me. Then I draw a little arrow and I say, you will obey what I command you. And I will ask the Father. Okay, so if you love me, you will obey what I command you. If you love me, I will ask the Father. And he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The other counselor is the Spirit of Truth. And I have to sort of sort through like that and see what's point A and what's point B and what's point C and see how they reoccur in the passage. Now that's what I want to do as we look at this. That's how I'm going to study this passage with you right now. What is point A? Well, it's there. If you love me. Jesus speaks here about the people to whom the promise is made. Who are the people to whom the promise is made? Well, if you love me, I will ask the Father and he will give you a counselor. Verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and we will show ourselves to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. So Jesus, point A, if you like, in this passage, which recurs, is the people to whom the promise is given. He who loves me. You might even call that point A1. And point A2 would be those who don't love me. Because that's a recurring theme through this. Or the world, you might call them the world, the people who don't love me. Verse 17, that comes. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Those who love me and those who don't love me. Who are the people to whom the promise is made? Those who love me. If anyone loves me, he who loves me. And we learn about such people from this passage. We learn that such people obey Jesus' teaching. They hold to Jesus' teaching. They love his commands. Do you want to know whether you're someone who loves Jesus? Well, ask yourself, do you love his teaching? Do you hold to it? Do you obey it? That's, if you like, a practical, objective test. Because love, the love that the New Testament talks about, is not a feeling. The love the New Testament talks about is a commitment. Isn't it? That's the difference between the world's concept of love and the Christian concept of love. That's why the world can't make marriages work. Because their concept of love is a feeling, and feelings change. But Christians can make marriages work if they follow the teaching of Scripture. Because we know that love is a commitment. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey what I command. You will hold to my teaching. So that's the first thing we learn about those such people. And the second thing we learn about them is that they are loved by the Father and by Jesus. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, verse 20-21, and I will love him. Now, isn't that fantastic? Let's just pause and think about that for a moment right now. I can't believe that there's anyone in this room who doesn't love Jesus. Maybe there is. If there is, you do not know what you are missing. And perhaps the greatest thing I could say about the privilege of loving Jesus is that those who love him, he and the Father love in return. But then also we learn that such people, those who love Jesus, are recipients of a wonderful promise. And that's the thrust of this passage. And that's verse 16. If you love me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. If we love him, we are recipients of a wonderful promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Because we learn here who this counselor is. And we learn that he is the Holy Spirit. The counselor, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. So this wonderful promise that is made to those who love him, that Jesus makes to those who love him, is that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit to be in them forever. But wait a minute. Jesus goes on, verse 17, the second part of the verse, he says, but you know him. Now you can imagine, you just imagine yourself in that room, that upper room. Jesus has said he's going away. Peter's argued with him, because Peter wants to go too, and Jesus is trying to explain to Peter that he can't come too, and Peter doesn't understand, and Jesus is trying to explain it, and Philip's confused about whether Jesus, who is the Father? And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now that's sort of confused Philip, and you can almost see him now, he's thinking about that while Jesus goes on. They can't understand what Jesus is trying to say. And then he introduces this idea of the counselor. I will send a counselor who will be with you forever, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And you know him. You know him? What do you mean, you know him? Jesus, you've only just told us about him. What do you mean, we know him? Well, he lives with you. He lives with us? What do you mean? He lives with us. You know him, for he lives with you. Then verse 18, look at the clue Jesus gives. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now this is confusing, isn't it? I thought you said, Jesus, that it was the Holy Spirit that you were going to send. But now you say that it's you. Well, that's not the end of the confusion. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we. What, all three of you? the Holy Spirit and I and the Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, this is a thrilling truth, isn't it? And it's one that isn't enough understood. You see, Jesus makes it clear in this passage that when he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes to live in those who love Jesus, all of the Trinity, all the members of the Trinity are involved. Now, what will he do when he comes? Well, he'll be with us forever. He will be in us. He will make his home with us. Isn't that a beautiful expression? So my friend Dick was right, wasn't he, when he got up every morning? And he looked in the mirror and he said, Dick Van Zouwen, God lives in you. He will make his home with us. And we also learn that he will be our teacher and counselor. In fact, the name Jesus gives him is counselor in the NIV, paraclete in the Greek, comforter in some versions, the one there to help you and to teach you all things and to remind you of everything that I've said to you. What a fantastic promise this is. Who are the people to whom this promise is made? Who? Those who love Jesus. And what is the promise? What is the promise? That the Holy Spirit will come. And with him will come all the members of the Trinity. Because you can't separate up God. And what will he do? He'll be with us sometimes, when we need him most, forever. He'll make his home with us, and he'll be our counselor and teacher. What a truly wonderful promise. So this passage, I believe, is the most fundamental passage to our understanding of the Holy Spirit and his person and work. His ministry is about a relationship. It's the means by which we know and relate to Jesus. You see what Jesus says, that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it's all in this context. It's Jesus coming to us by his Spirit. We know Jesus. He shows himself to us by living in us, by his Spirit. You can't know Jesus without the Holy Spirit living in you. He is the person of the Trinity by whom God makes his home in the lives of those who love him. Because of that, we live. Because Jesus lives in us by his Spirit, Jesus says, you live. Because I live, you also will live. Because of that, we're not as orphans, but as the passage that we read at the beginning, Galatians 4:6 says, we're not orphans, but God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. We know, we have assurance of our relationship with God. We know the promises in the Bible speak to us because the Holy Spirit is inside us. In fact, we love him because the Holy Spirit is inside us. And because we love him, we know the Holy Spirit is inside us. Now, very quickly, we'll mention these. We might need to come on to them again at the beginning of the next semester, but I'll just mention them. There are two major lessons then, and two major questions that this passage raises for us. First, the two major lessons are this. They relate to the confusion about who has or has not the Holy Spirit? You know, this is one of the areas of confusion, isn't it, among Christians? Who has or has not the Holy Spirit? Well, the major lesson, the first major lesson, is that there are only two types of people in the world, after all. There are those who love Jesus and those who do not love Jesus. And which of those two types of people have the Holy Spirit? Those who love Jesus. It isn't really that complicated. Who has the Holy Spirit and who doesn't? Those who love Jesus have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't love Jesus without having the Holy Spirit. And those who don't love Jesus obviously don't have the Holy Spirit. So it isn't really very difficult. The second major lesson from this passage is that we cannot separate the persons of the Trinity. Show us the Father and we shall be satisfied. And what did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you know, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? When Jesus in John 10:30 stood before the Pharisees and they were accusing him of blasphemy, do you remember what he said? John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Now this is confusing for us because he'd earlier said that in another chapter in John, I think it's John 7 or John 8, that the testimony, something has to be established in the testimony of two witnesses, according to the Old Testament law. He says, I'm one witness and my Father is the other. So I and the Father are two, he said earlier. But now he says, I and the Father are one. Now here we're into the whole doctrine of the Trinity, aren't we? And it's confusing for us. 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Paul is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Have I got that? Have I got the right reference? Or is it 16, 17 and 18? Sorry? Second Corinthians 3:17. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil over their minds and hearts is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now look at just a few verses on, verse 5 of chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, hang on, Paul, I thought you said the Spirit was Lord. Yes, but Christ Jesus is also Lord. You cannot split up or separate the persons of the Trinity. Now, I think if we understood this, I asked Sherry Hall, if anybody had an Anglican prayer book. But she said I would be better preaching from the Bible. So, but you know, Christians through the ages have understood this better than we do today. And if sometime you look in the Anglican prayer book at the Creed of St. Athanasius, in the early history of the church, there was a great deal of confusion about this, and they met and they discussed and they studied and they prayed and they tried to sort it out. And they came up with the Creed of St. Athanasius, or the Athanasian Creed, which spells out somehow what the Bible teaches, that we mustn't confuse the persons, it says, or divide the substance. God is one. But he's three personal. Colossians 2:9 and 10, and I'll finish with this, and then we'll come on to the questions that this raises later. Colossians 2:9 and 10 is the verse that helped me most on this as a young Christian. And I'll leave it with you. Colossians 2:9 and 10. Paul says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over all power and authority. That helped me. I was confused, did I have the Holy Spirit or not? I knew I had asked Jesus into my life. Now, can Jesus come without the Holy Spirit? No. All the fullness of the deity, everything that is God, is in Jesus. And you have come to fullness of life in Him. Now that raises two major questions, which we'll start our next session with. The questions are, so when I receive Jesus, do I receive the Holy Spirit? And if the answer to that is yes, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit then? So I hope that will whet your appetite for the next session. Let's pray. I'm sorry to have gone over your 10 out of 10 for endurance. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches and helps us. And today especially, we thank you for the Spirit of Truth. We pray that we might be open and responsive to him, and that we might learn of him. Thank you for living in us through his ministry and person. In Jesus' name, Amen.